Well, let's start for today, shall we, little children? It is April 11th, 2023. It's 16:08 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green here with you again. I'd like to get the study done. It's not that early, but fairly early, I hope, because if possible, the reason is, well, it's probably too late to do work outside today, but there is work to do outside. I just haven't decided what to do yet with regard to the trees that need chopping into pieces. And that's one of the things I'm thinking about, but it's okay, I guess, that I can think about it and meditate on it. And I'm also meditating on the idea of making a custom connector, so I can connect a standard studio microphone to my laptop. And it's not really very complicated, but it probably helps. In most cases, this idea of patience, which we see being talked about so often by Jehovah's organization, but I've been thinking about patience myself for many years. I've learned something about patience over the years, and it often had to do with when to make a purchase, or, you know, when to... I'm thinking primarily about buying something, when I was wanting to purchase something. I've always found that patience... Well, not always. I mean, in recent, and not even recent, but for decades, I've learned about how beneficial it can be to postpone decisions whenever possible, almost. Except, it's not really true of all types of decisions. In many cases, you know when a decision has to be made quickly. You can feel that, the urgency of something that needs to be bought. It's very difficult to discriminate between the decisions that can be postponed and the ones that can't. But very often, when a decision is the kind of decision that feels like it will never get made if it's not done now, those are the decisions that have to be decided finally. And right away, you have to decide, am I ever going to do that or am I not going to do it? And if you feel like eventually you will do it, or if you feel like you need to do it, and that postponing it will result in your never doing it, and then your regret that you didn't do it, then that decision must be made now in that case. And there are some decisions that feel that way, where they're not actually... life-saving, and they're not actually so urgent that you feel like if you don't do them, you're going to be in some dire situation or anything tragic. But you feel like you will regret with regard to some purchases or some goals. There are some decisions that you feel that if you postpone them, you will never, ever get around to doing that, and that you will have regret. If you feel you will have regret for not having decided to take a step forward, then the only way to avoid regret in that case is to make a decision to take action and to make that purchase. That's the only way to avoid regret in that particular case. But having experienced that before, where I've had regrets, I've learned to take action so as not to have regrets. Okay, I don't want to talk too much at the beginning of a video here, but the idea of patience is there are many choices, many decisions that you can say, oh, I don't have to purchase that today because I know I'm going to have to make that purchase later, or I'm going to have to make it someday and someday soon. So I might as well postpone it because I'm not exactly sure what I need to do yet in that regard, and therefore postponing it will give me more time. There are many decisions like that. I've experienced that benefit too, the enormous benefits that come from postponing non-essential purchases that are non-urgent but essential purchases that you know you're going to have to make them. Like, for example, you know you have to buy food. You know you're going to have to buy a certain type of food or a certain type of vitamin. You know you're going to have to buy. You know you're going to have to buy it. Like, let's say, here's a good example. Let's say you know you need vitamin K2, but you're not sure yet how to buy it or how much to buy, or, you know, you're not actually committed to taking the vitamin in your diet just yet. That's better to postpone so you have time to research more, to meditate on it, and to think about it before you make your purchase. Because in that case, that's a vitamin that is so crucial to your health that you almost certainly are going to buy it at some point. So it's not, but on the other hand, there are, that's assuming your health is good right now. But if your health is not good right now, of course, then it might be more urgent to make that purchase because vitamin K2 is so beneficial. But even then, even if something's urgent because you know your health is not good right now, you don't want to, and you need that vitamin, let's say, you don't want to rush into that. Like, let's say you have an infection and you need vitamin C, right? You know you need vitamin C because you have an infection. Ascorbate is the same as vitamin C. It's called ascorbate. If you need ascorbate, that doesn't mean you're going to rush out and buy it, because you need time to make sure you buy from the right seller to get a good price and so on. You need time. So even if you have an infection and you know you need vitamin C, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to rush out and get it, although it would be good if you did, or if you could, because it would be good if you could get some immediately and reliably from a reliable dealer or, you know, seller. But, you know, especially in the case where you're sick, it's better to get it immediately. But there are benefits in postponing purchases. If you've never made that purchase before, you don't know which seller to buy from, and if you don't have experience and you don't know what the price should be. There are a lot of benefits in postponing things and in having patience, in waiting for Jehovah to reveal things. That's the other thing. Well, I could talk about this for days. I mean, this idea of patience is so, it's such a difficult one to learn. And yet there are many things, like in buying my watches. And by the way, I want to talk about my watches a little bit. I got my watch order. I've been wearing my watches in the wrong order. And it happened sometime back on the 4th or something, or the 5th of April, where I started wearing my watches more than one change from one watch to the next in the same day. And so something happened. I didn't keep track of it, but they weren't being worn systematically in sequence. And so I've figured out what the sequence should have been, and now I've reverted to the sequence. So I'm wearing Hammy the Crow and Moppy today, because that's the proper sequence that I should have been arrived at by now. I should have come to this particular combination. And every day I change one watch and switch the other one over to the other wrist. That way I get to wear all my watches in sequence. So that was a very unfortunate thing, that I lost track of which watch I was wearing. I guess the power outage didn't help either, because the power outage caused some confusion. That was from the 5th to the 7th here. So today's study, little children, is in the article Wild Road. It's part 1, chapter 6, paragraph 5. We talked about the period of the kings of Egypt, the first 15 kings, being 700 years. And because there is some discrepancy in some of the ancient sources, we're going to look at this. First, let's read it. First, we would like to investigate 700 years from the BOS, or Book of Sothis, account, and an apparent discrepancy in its 395 years as compared to the Old Chronicle and its corresponding 443 years for the first 15 kings of the Sothic cycle. That's given by Eratosthenes. That's the Old Chronicle. Let's be realistic and admit that something so ancient is probably going to take many iterations to sort out. Taking the 443 years of the Old Chronicle as 48 years more than 395, and counted from the start of the Sothic cycle, here a 48-year difference appears to compare with 42 or so years when the Tower of Babel was being constructed, with about six years unaccounted. Although the account in Genesis 11 and 8 says that they gradually left off building the city of the tower. And also the Ark of Urartu, paragraph 4-7, the middle of that paragraph. In order to preserve as much as possible the 42 years, we might take the 48 years as 42 years plus the six-year reign of Nimrod after the dispersion, which some people have reported, such as Mr. Jackson, for example, in his book, Chronological Antiquities, he reports that Nimrod ruled for 6 years. And by so doing, seeing the dispersion as gradual over 6 years, and so preserve its date 2745 or 2744, if we're wrong by 1 year there, though with 2786 as the start of the Great Phoenix, or Sothic cycle, did we see that 2786 was a number? I think we did. Let me just search for that now. Let's see. Where else did it appear? It's not it. Hang on. 86. There it is, yeah. So it was in paragraph 4-9. In paragraph 4-9, in the footnote, we saw that 2786 was actually measured or written down there. It wasn't measured, it was just mentioned. Okay, so if we search again for that number, we jump right down to here, where we are today, with 2786 as the start of the Great Phoenix or Sothic cycle. Why do we say 2786? Well, if we subtract from that number 48 years, what do we get? We get 2738. And that number is pretty close to the beginning of the Chinese king, Yan Di, which is, I believe, 2737 or something, very close to 2738. So, now why did we say, 2745? Anyway, it's not really important how exact these numbers are anyway, because we have very little information from this time period. It's very warm here. It wasn't warm here. It was not warm. I'm going to get cold. I'd rather be cold than put my jacket back on again than be too warm and get wet. Okay, so with 2786 as the start of the Great Phoenix or Sothic cycle, we now take 748 years instead of 700 years. We add the 48 to it. So we take 748 from 2786, right? Raising the 700 years of the BOS by 40, 8 years to reflect 443 years in the Old Chronicle, compared with 395 years in the Book of Sothis, or 700 years from 2738 BCE to get 2038 BCE for a date 115 years before Joseph in 1923 BCE. Yeah, that's why we did it. That's why we did that. We chose 2738 instead of 2737 because the number that we're looking for there is 2038, 115 years before Joseph in 1923, because 115 years is a result that can be obtained exactly from the Book of Sothis using numbers given there, or they're given. So that's one of the considerations to do with these 700 years that we are interested in making, right? When, or doing, or considering, or thinking about. So it's Yan Di in 2737. The Chinese, okay, 2738, we have a very similar number, very close in time, and when we subtract 700 years from that number, or 748 from a number which is 48 years higher than that, which is 2786, we get 2038, which is exactly 115 years before Joseph in 1923 BCE. Now, the reason why it's 115 years is because when we look in the Book of Sothis, it tells the time period for the first 15 kings of Egypt, and then it tells how many years passed after that until Joseph actually arrived in power in 1923, or this king called Seleucus began to rule. I'm trying to think, is that true? No, it doesn't say that exactly. It talks about Seleucus, I believe, as well, but no, it's not about Joseph, because they don't know about Joseph being Seleucus, as we were able to discover. They didn't discover that. But if we look in the Book of Sothis, in Manetho, what do we see? Here it is. In page 239, on page 239 of Waddell, his book, Seleucus, there's Seleucus. See, and that is wrong, okay? If that's actually Joseph, then that's incorrect. Completely incorrect. But that's still of no major concern to us, because we know that the Egyptian kings are recorded in a very ramshackle way, and they're very the record of the kings is very confused. So it doesn't matter if they have it wrong. What we're interested in is what numbers we can add up and find, what we can learn from adding up those numbers. So when we looked at Apophis here, it said that Joseph arrived in the 17th year of Apophis, in this Manethan account, or the account of Manetho here. Well, it's not Manetho, it's the Book of Sothis. Pardon me, it's not Manetho. We don't believe that Manetho wrote this either, so, although it could have been, I suppose, we can't be sure. But this is in the book called, this is called Pseudo-Manetho, by the way. That's true. It is called Pseudo-Manetho, the Book of Sothis. It's from Syncellus. It's in Appendix 4 of this book called Manetho. It's a book about Manetho. If I look at the search, what do I find? Hang on a second here. Where's the name of the book? I'm looking for the name of the book. I want to find the name of the book. It's by Waddell, 1940. It's called, well, I can just scroll back. There we go. It's called Manetho, something like that. I can just look at the first page. It's Manetho. Here we have it. Should have a title page, shouldn't it? Manetho with an English translation by W.G. Waddell. But there's also something in it about Ptolemy, too. The Tetrabiblos by Ptolemy's in this book as well. But it's called Manetho with an English translation. So wherever we are, we're in the Book of Sothis somewhere. This is the Old Chronicle is in there, too. There's the Old Chronicle. So that's in this book as well. You can look that up. And if I keep on scrolling, I get to the Book of Sothis. And that's where we're looking right now. So if we look at Silites, he's mentioned as the next king after the first 15 kings. No, 25 kings. What is this? It is 700 belonging to 25 kings. Are there 25 kings? 25 kings. Okay, I think I just caught an error on my part in the article where I wrote 15 kings. It's 25 kings for the first 700 years of Egypt. And then Silites, but then it says, but we know that this person called Silites is very probably the same person as Joseph because of the name. Shalit, the governor, and Silites. Although there could have been more than one king by that name or by a similar name, I suppose, right? We might be aware of that possibility, but it looks like we don't really care, even though it looks like there's a mistake, because we know that the Egyptian records are so confused. But it says here that Joseph was in the 17th year of Apophis and that he was appointed over all his kingdom in the 17th year of Apophis. So that's where, when you add up these years, 19 and 44 and 36 and 61 and 17, it's not 61 because it's only 17 of those 61 years. So you add up 19 and 44 and 36 and 17, and that's 80 plus, it's 99 plus 17, or 99 plus 16, it's 115. 115 years is what you get when you add those up. That's where we got the 115 years from. So, Jehovah help us here. So, in 1923 was when Joseph was appointed. So if we add 115 to that, based on the Book of Sothis, we get 2038, which should be the end of those 25 kings. Where did I say this now? Let's see. I said the first 15 kings. That should say the first 25 kings. So that's another thing I need to correct here in this article. I'll get them corrected at some point. Should say 25 kings. Although the crucial element is not really depending on how many kings. That certainly doesn't depend on that. So anyway, it's good to catch that error. A result obtained exactly from the BOS. You see, in writing these articles, I had to write and research so many things and cross-check so many things that I didn't always have the time to cross-check every fact. In every case, there were some I relied on my memory and I was wrong. And that's why these occasional things occur. But it's easy enough to see that it's wrong and to fix it, too. And it's not a crucial fact. It doesn't matter how many kings ruled. It matters how many years there were. Just like it doesn't matter whether Joseph is completely misidentified in the Book of Sothis and they don't even recognize that his name is Silites and that he's the king called Silites. It doesn't matter. They think he ruled in the 17th year of this king, Apophis. But how did they arrive at that? It might have been because they knew how many years it should be. And that's how they arrived at it. Instead of realizing that the sequence of kings' names is wrong and everything is wrong, they just did something as best they could. Whoever wrote that book and whoever wrote this information about Joseph, particularly. Okay, so that's it. for today. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There are always mistakes, especially in ancient accounts. And even if there aren't any mistakes, people interpret it wrong. So the mistakes themselves don't really matter much. It's more the interpretation that's important, how we interpret things. It's the same thing with the Bible. Even if there are no mistakes in the Bible, which is very possible, it still is possible to interpret it wrong. So this is Genesis now, chapter 42. Let's not delay any longer. But before we start that, we'll look at our proverb for the day. Little children, or it's actually Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, which is written by the author of Proverbs, Solomon, that which has come to be, that is what will come to be, and that which has been done, that is what will be done. And so there is nothing new under the sun. That looks bright. Oh, I see what's happened, yeah. My video is so bright today. I realize why now, because I don't have my bright screen casting light upon my face. Now our study in the book of Genesis today, chapter 42, we saw in chapter 41 that people of all the earth were coming to Egypt to buy from Joseph food because the famine had arrived. And that was in our chronology 7 years after 1923. So the famine began in 1916, counting backwards from 1923, since the years go backwards in the BCE years. So 1916 was the beginning of the famine, and people were coming from all the earth to Egypt to buy food from Joseph, because Joseph was in charge of Egypt, and Joseph had stored the grain and made ready for this famine. Eventually, now, Jacob got to see that there were cereals in Egypt. Jacob, the father of Joseph. Then Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you keep looking at one another?" And he added, "Here I have heard that there are cereals in Egypt. Go down there and buy for us from there, that we may keep alive and not die off." Accordingly, 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his other brothers, because he said, "Otherwise, a fatal accident may befall him." So Israel's sons came along with the others who were coming to buy, because the famine existed in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the man in power over the land. He was the one that did the selling to all people of the earth. Consequently, Joseph's brothers came and bowed low to him with their faces to the earth. When Joseph got to see his brothers, he at once recognized them, but he made himself unrecognizable to them. So he spoke harshly with them and said to them, "Where have you come from?" To which they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy foodstuffs." Thus Joseph recognized his brothers, but they themselves did not recognize him. Immediately, Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed respecting them, and he went on to say to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the exposed condition of the land." Then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy foodstuffs. We are all of us sons of but one man. We are upright men. Your servants do not act as spies." But he said to them, "Not so, because you have come to see the exposed condition of the land." At this they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers. We are the sons of but one man in the land of Canaan, and here the youngest is with our father today, whereas the other one is no more." However, Joseph said to them, "It is what I have spoken to you, saying, 'You are spies.' By this you will be tested out. As Pharaoh lives, you will not go out of here except when your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you have been bound, that your words may be tested out as the truth in your case. And if not, then as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." With that, he put them together in custody for 3 days. After that, Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and keep alive. I fear the true God. If you are upright, let one of your brothers be kept bound in your house of custody, but the rest of you go, take cereals for the famine in your houses, then you will bring your youngest brother to me, that your words may be found trustworthy, and you will not die." And they proceeded to do so. And they began to say one to the other, "Unquestionably we are guilty with regard to our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he implored compassion on our part, but we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." Then Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not say to you, 'Do not sin against the child,' but you did not listen? And now his blood, here it is certainly asked back." As for them, they did not know that Joseph was listening, because there was an interpreter between them. Consequently, he turned away from them and began to weep. Then he returned to them and spoke to them and took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. After that, Joseph gave the command, and they went filling up their receptacles with grain. Also, they were to return the money of the men to each one's individual sack and to give them provisions for the journey. Accordingly, it was done so to them. So they loaded their cereals upon their asses and got on their way from there. When one opened his sack to give fodder to his ass at the lodging place, he got to see his money, and here it was in the mouth of his bag. At that he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned, and now here it is in my bag." Then their hearts sank, so that they turned, trembling, to one another, saying, "What is this God has done to us?" At length they came to Jacob their father, to the land of Canaan, and told him all the things that had befallen them, saying, "The man who is the lord of the country spoke harshly with us, since he took us for men spying on the country. But we said to him, 'We are upright men. We do not act as spies. We are 12 brothers, the sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is today with our father in the land of Canaan.' But the man who is the lord of the country said to us, 'By this I am going to know you are upright. Have one brother of yours stay with me. Then you take something for the famine in your houses and go, and bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are no spies, but you are upright. Your brother I shall give back to you, and you may carry on business in the land.' And it came about that when they were emptying their sacks, here was each one's bundle of money in his sack. And they, as well as their father, got to see their bundles of money, and they became afraid. Then Jacob their father exclaimed to them, 'It is I you have bereaved. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and Benjamin you are going to take. It is upon me that all these things have come.' But Reuben said to their father, 'My own two sons you may put to death if I do not bring him back to you. Give him over to my care, and I shall be the one to return him to you.' However, he said, 'My son will not go down with you men, because his brother is dead, and he has been left by himself. If a fatal accident should befall him on the way on which you would go, then you would certainly bring down my gray hairs with grief to Sheol.'" That's the end of Genesis 42. So Reuben said, "My own two sons you may put to death if I do not bring him back to you." Talking about Benjamin, bringing Benjamin back. Jacob had only Benjamin left of the sons of Rachel, and Joseph, he thought, was dead. That's why he was unwilling to send Benjamin, but Reuben promised him he would bring his son back safe. So this is really one of the most incredible, I don't know the word to describe it, it's one of the most dramatic parts of Scripture, is it not? When Joseph disguises himself, when his brothers come and bow down to him in Egypt, he resists the temptation to say, "I told you you would bow down to me," which he dreamed in his dream. Instead, he disguises himself. It's a remarkable, it's a dramatic, one of the most dramatic things in all of Scripture, and it lends this authenticity, it would appear, to the Scriptures and to all of Scripture. It is incredible. Plus, we learned in the previous chapter that the age of Joseph, when he became ruler of all Egypt, was 30 years old, and that fact, because it's present in Scripture, makes it possible for us to get the accurate chronology of the world. Without that fact, we wouldn't be able to do it. We wouldn't have the earlier dates, such as being able to calculate precisely the birth date of Joseph and his ancestors, and thereby determine exactly when the deluge occurred. All of these things would have been very unreachable, except the Bible did in fact include these necessary things, these essential facts. And it says it's in, actually it's, I found it just now, here it is. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. That was when it happened, 30 years old was Joseph at that time. So we were able to calculate back from 1923, knowing that when they left Egypt, according to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 40 and 41, it was exactly 430 years precisely since they had entered Egypt. So 430 added to 1493 gave us precisely 1923, and that's the number taken as the year that Joseph became 30 years old. And that's how all these other earlier dates were calculated. So it's essential. So that's today's study. It's really difficult to not rush outside and try to cut these trees into pieces. But I need patience, because it's not as though I've learned this about when to cut trees after a disaster, because I've never had a disaster like this. So it's not that I've learned patience with regard to these trees, but I've learned that when one is not really strongly motivated to do something immediately that has to be done right now, then patience is a good idea. It's a good idea to take time to adjust. The time is needed to get one's mind around the new situation. It's a new situation with these trees being fallen down. Getting my mind around it will help me prevent injury to myself, possibly to others, even though it may be dangerous right now because these trees are leaning over, lying on the ground, and someone might get hurt. But if I rush around, somebody might get hurt worse because I didn't think about it. So, yeah, patience is always a fantastically important thing. It's a hugely important thing. And it applies in so many different situations, and there are so many situations where the patience applies in a different way, where we have to be patient to diligently do our shopping and patiently continue to shop until we find the precise thing we need to purchase, and then make the purchase immediately. So sometimes patience has to do with being patient in our search for the product we're going to purchase immediately. There are many ideas or usages of the concept of patience. And I've learned, when I know I need to purchase something, I just have a feeling that Jehovah's telling me, you need to buy it. The question is, sometimes, what precisely will I buy? From whom will I buy it? When will I order it? If those are the only questions, then in that case, sometimes patience is needed to patiently do the research and to buy out the time to do that research, to patiently continue doing the research, and then eventually reach the point where the decision is made, and without any regret, that item is purchased. And then from there, things proceed onwards. So the convention for this year has been announced. The title of it is to do with patience for this year. Let me just see now the precise name of the title. It's called Exercise Patience. That's the 2023 Convention of Jehovah's Witnesses, to which we have been invited. It's on the video page on jw.org, if you'd like to view that invitation. And it's found in the library section, under the video section of that. And also, there's a feature drama preview called Commit Your Way to Jehovah. And it's it looks like, I really enjoyed watching the preview tremendously. I thought, we rarely get a glimpse into the lives of our brothers living in some of these different poorer countries, I would say, you know, countries which are not part of they're not so technologically affected as we are in the Western world. They're more deprived of technology. These countries, in such as Africa, in this video, we rarely get to hear much from these brothers, and they have a lot of wisdom. In many cases, it's very possible for anyone to have wisdom without having money. But the money part of it affects really only the kinds of things that they're able to do with regard to technology. So we saw in the preview here, we see that they use radio instead of television, because radio is less expensive to use as a medium for communication in some of these countries. It's the primary way that they get information is by the radio, but there are lots of things that they would quickly adopt if they were available to them. But the technology really has very little to do with. It might have to do with quality of life, and certainly does in many respects. But not all technology has to do with the important things in life, though, such as, you know, the quality of spiritual life, the spiritual aspects of our lives, which can be only obtained by studying spiritual things, such as God's Word, the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures, that is, that we call the Word of God. So, but I really thought this was an interesting looking feature drama that's upcoming here. I guess it's going to be the feature drama at the convention. And I just can't wait to hear. I'd love to hear more from these brothers who live in these countries, in Africa and other places perhaps that are similar in terms of the ways in which they're deprived of the technology that we have in our countries. And I mean, we can willingly deprive ourselves in our countries in the West too, if we want to. We don't have to be on the internet if we don't want to be. We don't have to be owning a phone, a smartphone, that is, if we don't want to. But these things are much more common in our part of the world. In this part, and in it's more common in Europe, definitely, and more common in North America, and well, even in many parts of you know, Mexico, South America, where they have large populations, such as Mexico City, for example. It's a very large city, and other places where they have sufficiently large cities where they have very advanced technology in those cities, in those places. They've got the advanced technology, but some of the places in Africa where they're very small villages, they don't have the money for that advanced technology. It's just not something that they've gotten yet. I think we don't doubt that it's possible they can get that technology, but whether you know when and whether anything else has to be changed first, whether God's kingdom will change the world much more radically before that happens, we don't know precisely what's going to happen in that way. But I mean, I just can't believe we never get to hear from these brothers in Africa. We almost never hear from them because I think it's because they don't have the confidence in the past, and nobody has given them an opportunity to make a presentation. So this is a good thing. This is a really, really positive step, I think. We would like to hear more from these brothers, because just because someone doesn't have financial means is not a reason to not listen to their viewpoint. Or it's not a reason that we can't learn from them. There's a very common mistake made in the world to worship technology, to worship people who have technology, and to emulate people who have technology, when those people who have technology, in many cases, are not any wiser. In fact, they're less wise in many cases than the people who don't have technology. So wisdom is not connected to technology directly in any sensible way. There's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, was it? Is that the correct? Yes, Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. There's nothing new under the sun. So, on behalf of Ward Green, first of all, I love you very much. I hope you enjoyed the study. And God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And on behalf of Hammy the Crow and Moppy, bye for now.